Well, you know how every January people rush to the gym to buy gym memberships with the purest intentions? They're determined that this is going to be their year. They get the fancy water bottle. They get the new trainers. They even get the protein powder that tastes like chalk. And for the first week, they're unstoppable. And then it happens. They stop going. I looked up the statistics. Listen to this. 80% of people who join a gym in January stop going within 5 months. 4% quit by the end of January. Another 14% quit by the end of February. In fact, 50% of all new gym members, and not just the people who joined in January, quit within the first 6 months. 67%, I thought this was funny, of people with gym memberships never use them at all. Now, Joy and I don't have this problem, mostly because we live with our personal trainer, Gage. If we skip the gym, then we have to explain ourselves to him, and trust me, that's motivation enough. But not everyone has the luxury of living with their own in-house fitness coach. So why do people stop going? It's not that they don't want to be healthy. Everyone wants to be healthy. It's that going alone is hard. But let's say they have a friend who texts them at 6:30 in the morning and says, "Get up. I'm outside your house and I brought coffee." Suddenly they're back at the gym. Not because they're inspired, but because they're supported. If you want to be committed to going to the gym, then you need to find a gym buddy. We all know this. We stay more faithful when someone else is walking with us. And spiritually, it's the same. When we draw near to God, we don't become spiritually fit in isolation. God's presence pulls us toward one another. And then we can start nudging, encouraging, and sometimes lovingly dragging each other toward love and good works. As we move closer to God, he shapes us into a community that actively encourages one another toward love and meaningful action. That's the heart of what this passage in Hebrews is teaching. So let's jump in. As we look at verse 19, we see it starts with the word therefore. And as the saying goes, if there is a therefore, we need to see what it's there for. So here the author is referring to everything he lays out in verses 1 through 18 that Philip talked about last week, which is the complete and once for all sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice and the new access that it creates for us. Christ's sacrifice is final, perfect, and complete. The old system is obsolete. Our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. And we have a high priest who opened a new and living way for us to enter into God's presence. And now, starting in verse 19 for our scripture today, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." When the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," he's saying something that would have sounded outrageous to the original audience. Confidence? To enter the most holy place? That was the room nobody entered. Not casually, not boldly, not ever. Only the high priest. Only once a year. Only with blood. And only with fear and trembling did they enter. But now the author says, we may enter. Ordinary believers, men and women, Jew and Gentile, sinners made saints by grace. We can come not cautiously, not anxiously, not apologetically, but confidently. Why? Because the confidence is not in ourselves. It is in Christ. The text says we enter by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That curtain, the veil, which was the barrier that previously restricted access to the most holy place in the tabernacle, the curtain that once shouted, "Keep out," has been torn from top to bottom. God himself opened the way. Jesus, our great high priest, didn't just carry a sacrifice into God's presence. He is the sacrifice. And because he stands there for us, we can stand there with him. And then the author says, let us draw near. Draw near. It's a privilege and a calling. Christians can experience this privileged approach to God in worship, prayer, and communion with inward genuineness and full confidence because of Christ's new covenant sacrifice. And notice how we draw near. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This means that we don't come pretending. We don't come performing. We don't come trying to impress God with our spiritual resume. We can come sincerely, humbly, honestly, openly, because Christ has already done the work. This kind of assurance doesn't make us careless, it makes us holy. It doesn't make us casual, it makes us worshipful. It doesn't make us independent, it draws us deeper into community. When we know we have access to God, real access, blood-bought access, our worship becomes more than just singing songs. It becomes a response to grace. Our prayers become more than words. They become communion with the living God. Our gatherings become more than routines. They become encounters with the one who welcomes us into his presence. And at the end of verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the inward purification that Christ's new covenant brings. Our hearts being sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water are allusions to baptism and the cleansing from sin that comes at conversion. Our new identity and status in Christ's sacrifice for us is the foundation for everything that follows in this passage. Before we can hold fast, before we can stir one another up, before we can encourage one another, we must first draw near to God. Because everything we do as a church flows from this one reality. Through Christ, we have direct, confident access to God himself. So how do we live as a people who draw near to God? If Hebrews says that we can confidently approach God, then the question becomes, are we actually doing it? This access is only life-changing if we use it. We must cultivate a rhythm of drawing near by approaching God in a regular, intentional practice. Not a hurried prayer squeezed into the margins of our lives, but a settled rhythm of coming before him with sincerity and confidence. So make sure you set aside unhurried time in Scripture. When you pray, pray honestly and not performatively. Bring all your fears, your sins, and your hopes into his presence. Having confidence in Christ means you don't have to clean yourself up before you come. You can come because Jesus has already made you clean. Now, after inviting us to draw near to God, the writer of Hebrews gives us a second command. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That phrase, hold fast, is vivid, isn't it? In some translation, it says, let us hold unswervingly. It means without wavering, without bending, without being knocked off course. It's the picture of someone gripping a rope in a storm. The wind is howling, the waves are crashing, but they're refusing to let go because they know the rope is anchored to something solid. And that's exactly the point. Our hope is not anchored in our circumstances. It's not anchored in our feelings. It's not anchored in our performance. It is anchored in the faithfulness of God. The writer doesn't say, hold on because you're strong. No, he says, hold on because God is faithful. That changes everything. Because the truth is, we all face moments when hope feels fragile. Moments when prayers seem unanswered. Moments when the future seems uncertain. Moments when discouragement whispers, what's the point? Moments when the Christian life feels more like endurance than joy. But Hebrews looks us in the eyes and says, don't loosen your grip. Don't drift. Don't surrender your hope. The one who promised is faithful. This isn't wishful thinking or optimism or looking on the bright side. This is confidence rooted in the character of God. If God has spoken, he will act. If God has promised, he will fulfill. If God has begun a good work, he will complete it. And here's the beauty of it all. We don't cling to hope alone. The entire passage is written in the plural. Let us. Hope is a community project. When your grip grows weaker, someone else can hold it for you. When your faith flickers, someone else can speak truth into your darkness. When you're distracted or discouraged or doubting, the church becomes the place where hope can be rekindled. And this is why your personal devotional time matters, because it keeps your heart anchored. And this is why mutual encouragement within our church matters, because it keeps our community anchored. So the challenge is simple, but it's intense. Hold fast to the hope you profess, because the God who promised is faithful. Clinging to hope is not something that happens automatically. It's something we practice. Hebrews invites us to make hope a daily discipline, especially when life feels uncertain or discouraging. So how do we do this? How do we cling to hope? First, anchor your hope in God's character and not in your circumstances. When your emotions fluctuate and your situation shifts, return to this truth. He who promises is faithful. Let that be the sentence you preach to yourself when doubt creeps in or you feel spiritually flat. Second, build habits that reinforce hope. Hope grows where it's fed. Read scripture not just for information or to check a box, but for reminders of God's promises. Pray honestly about the places where your hope feels thin. Keep a record of answered prayers and God's past faithfulness. Remember the Ebenezer stone that Samuel set up after God rescued Israel from the Philistines in 1 Samuel? It was a symbol of remembrance and renewed trust in God's faithfulness. I've heard of people recreating that idea and taking those small stones that you can pick up at the beach over at like Salt Hill, and they write answered prayers or times when God shows up big in their lives on these rocks, and then they put them into a basket in their living room so that they can remind themselves of where God was showing up in their lives. I mean, you can just as easily use a notebook to record those moments if you don't want to take all the rocks from the beach. But these practices train your heart to hold fast when life presses hard. Third, and this is important, invite others into your hope-holding. Hebrews assumes, even commands, that we don't do this alone. Share your struggles with trusted believers. Let others speak truth when your grip weakens. Offer encouragement when someone else's hope is flickering. Hope becomes durable when it's shared. Remember that gym buddy I talked about at the beginning? We all need spiritual buddies to keep us on track. So find a spiritual buddy. Now, after calling us to draw near to God and then hold fast to hope, the writer of Hebrews gives us a third command. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That word consider means to stop, to think, to be intentional. It's not accidental or passive. It's not encourage each other if you happen to bump into each other over at Lidl or Aldi. No, it means it's a deliberate, thoughtful commitment to the spiritual good of the people around you. And then he uses this strong phrase, stir one another up. Some translations have it as spur one another on. It's the image of urging a horse forward with spurs, motivating movement, stirring action, calling someone out of comfort and into Christ-likeness. In other words, Christian community is not a spectator sport. It's a place where we lovingly provoke one another toward lives marked by love and good works. But how do we do that? Hebrews gives us the answer. By not neglecting to meet together. Regular fellowship is not optional for the healthy Christian life. It's not a bonus or an add-on, it's essential. Because isolation is where faith grows cold. Isolation is where discouragement festers. Isolation is where sin whispers its loudest lies. Isolation is where hope begins to drift. But when we gather, when we worship, pray, eat, laugh, confess, and serve together, something powerful happens. Our faith is strengthened. Our hearts are lifted. Our love grows. Our hope is renewed. We remember that we're not running this race alone. And that's important. And then Hebrews adds this urgency. Do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day the author is speaking of, obviously, is Christ's return. And this statement is not meant to make us fearful. It's meant to make us faithful. It reminds us that our time is short. Our mission is urgent. And our relationships matter. So the call is clear. Commit to community. Commit to encouragement. Commit to showing up, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. Commit to being the kind of person who helps others persevere. Because when we gather, we don't just attend a meeting. We embody the love of God. We experience the presence of Christ. We become the kind of people who help one another keep going. This is how the church becomes a living testimony to the world. A community where hope is shared, where love is practiced, and good works overflow. So if Hebrews calls us to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, then encouragement isn't something we leave to chance. It becomes a deliberate practice, something that we build into the rhythms of our lives. So how is this done? First, show up to church consistently. Community only shapes us when we're present. Commit to gathering with the church, not just when it's convenient, but because you know that your presence strengthens others. your voice in worship, your prayers, your conversations over tea and coffee, they matter more than you think. Second, look for someone to encourage every time you gather. Don't wait for encouragement to happen naturally. Often it doesn't happen naturally. Walk into church asking, Lord, who can I lift up today? A simple word, a prayer, a listening ear, or a sincere, how are you really doing, can be the spark that keeps someone going. And then third, practice what I like to call holy provocation. Spurring one another on means lovingly urging each other toward Christ-like action. That might mean challenging a friend to step into service in the church, encouraging someone to reconcile a relationship, affirming the gifts that you see in someone else, calling them back when they're drifting. This isn't nagging. This is love that wants God's best for someone else. And then lastly, keep the day in view. Christ is returning. That reality gives urgency to our encouragement. We're not just helping each other survive. We're helping each other finish well. Encouragement is not merely for the weary moment, but for the coming day. Every word we speak in Christ helps a brother or sister lift their eyes, steady their steps, and cross the finish line with faith still burning. Theologian Jonathan Edwards used to say, "Stamp eternity on my eyes." And that's the posture that we need to adopt. So when you step back and you look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, we see something breathtaking. The writer's not simply giving us commands. He's painting a picture of the kind of people the gospel creates. A people who draw near to God with confidence because the way has been opened by Jesus. A people who hold fast to hope because God is faithful. A people who spur one another on because love is our calling. This isn't a list of spiritual chores. This is a vision of a spirit-formed community. Alive, vibrant, resilient, radiant. Radiant with the presence of Christ. And it all begins with Jesus. It all begins with Jesus. Because he tore the veil, we can draw near. Because he keeps his promises, we can hold fast. Because he is returning, we can encourage one another all the more. Church, this is who we are meant to be in Galway City Church. Not a scattered collection of individuals trying to survive the week. Not a group of people drifting in and out of spiritual routines, but a community marked by presence, anchored in hope, overflowing with love. Imagine what God could do with a people like that. Imagine a church where no one stands alone, where encouragement is normal, where hope is contagious, where worship is expectant, and where love is visible. And especially where Christ is unmistakably present. This is the invitation of Hebrews, not simply to believe something, but to become something. A people who draw near, a people who hold fast, a people who stir one another up, and a people ready for the day that is coming. So as we go from here today, hear what Hebrews has to say to us. Draw near to God. Hold fast to hope. Encourage one another. And let the world see Christ in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence we have to draw near through the blood of Jesus. Strengthen our hearts to hold fast to the hope that you've set before us without wavering. And by your Spirit, make us a people who stir one another up to love and good works. Teach us to encourage one another with urgency and tenderness, knowing the day is drawing near. Father, keep our eyes on Christ. Keep our steps steady and our fellowship deep, so that together we may finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.